I want to just reflect on a scripture that I read this week. It really sort of hit me between the eyes. You know something? The Bible is a book that is living. The only thing I can say about the Bible that is different to any other book is the author is still alive and he makes the words alive when you read them. I don't know how many times I've read the book of Job. I did my dissertation based on the book of Job, and I must have read it 30 or 40 times for the dissertation. And I read the book of Job every year, as I read the whole Bible through every year. So I guess I've read the book of Job at least another 40 times that way. So the book of Job is something that I know quite well. But when I was reading it this week, something hit me that had never hit me before, and I want to share that with you today. I've entitled this message, Going to Court. The word court in the psalm that Bill read to you, and as we'll see in the book of Job in a moment, this word court has a sort of a dual meaning. It talks about the court of the Lord, the king's court, as a place where the king resides and does his business from. A place where God reigns. It's the sort of his holy temple. A place where you go and visit the Lord and you look for his favour. And so in one sense, the king's court is a place where simply the king dwells. But also, it is a place where he passes judgment. So it is like a court that we would have in England or in any modern democratic country. It is a place where judgment is eked out, is given. And you often hear that in the High Court today, the judges ruled in a majority verdict, and we will get a judgment, won't we? And these judgments make a difference to our lives. I'm sort of hopeful that this remote's going to work. No? Do you want to move it on for me? So in the king's court, it says this in Job 23. If I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. The book of Job is a very difficult book to read because it isn't like any of the other books in the Bible. Job, you could say it's a poetic drama. Really, though, I think we ought to probably declare it outright as being a play. It's presented in the form of a play. And whether you want to actually call a book in the Bible a play, maybe that might offend your sensibility. It doesn't offend mine. But Job is presented to us in quite a different way, in scenes. We're presented with an opening scene. We have a prologue, an opening scene, and then we're into Job's life. And it's interesting, as we keep reverting from scene to scene, that we see things about Job that Job can't see. And the book of Job, if you wanted to sum it up in a sentence, it's a book that is put in our Bibles to help us understand that God is not a God of punitive justice, that we do not have, that what happens in our lives is not necessarily a result of what we have done. And historically, the Jewish nation believed that if a man was born blind, it was either his fault or his parents' fault. We know that from the Gospel of John. But Job really lays out a big drama to us, showing us that actually there are other people involved. And it isn't just about us or our parents. Of course, in the case of that blind man, when the disciples said to him, is it his fault or his parents' fault? Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, this is just an opportunity to heal. Let's get on with the job. Let's bless this man. And when we get involved in too many deep questions, we tie ourselves in knots. But God is calling us by faith, which simply means a choice to trust, that we can engage with the courts of the king. And this court is both the place where God dwells and the place where God judges. So Job, when he's crying out, if only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court, I would present my case, and I would listen to his judgment. That's what Job says in Job 23. But what Job doesn't know is what we know, because we've read the book, that in Job chapter 1, it says, one day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. What is revealed to us, those who can see the successive scenes on the stage of this book, it's revealed to us that there is a spiritual reality. And in this spiritual reality, there is a God and there is a Satan. There is one who is good, one who blesses us, and there is one who seeks to take away. And if you read Job chapter 1, you will find that when Satan asks permission to attack Job, and God says to him, it's presented to us that God has a wager with Satan. Now, if you're struggling whether or not to do the national lottery, believe me, it will mess with your head when you read this, because it appears that a wager takes place between God and Satan. And God says to him, because it's not much of a problem to God, because God knows he's going to win. But he says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, if I took all the stuff away from him, he would curse you. And God says, go on then. So it's revealed to us that it's Satan that takes his camels and his sheep and his cattle. And to top it all, it's Satan who blows with a mighty wind and blows the house down on Job's children, and they all die. And in a moment, the richest man in the East, which is what the Bible calls him, becomes the poorest. He's got no cattle, no camels, no sheep. They've all gone. And what's more, his real wealth, his family, are also gone. All he's left with is a wife who, I don't know what we call her really, but she's the one who says to him, oh, Job, get it over with, curse God and die. She's very encouraging. She really is. I'm glad I haven't got a wife like that. You know something? It's so important that we are encouraging to each other. And Job's wife is an archetype of those people that aren't encouraging. So, we are shown that there is a spiritual reality, that other things can affect us. Not everything that happens to us is our fault or our parents' fault. It's not always actually the devil's fault. I would suggest to you, I can't see any evidence that it's ever God's fault. because God does not play with us as a puppeteer plays with his carvings. God does not make us do stuff. God has made us to rule. He's given us free will. And the reality is, if something goes wrong in our lives, it is normally our own problem or someone else that has influence over us. And, you know, I worked in a secular environment for many, many years, and I know the number of things that went wrong that were my boss's fault. I also, though, learnt the power in management of admitting it when it was my fault. And I found that there were many things that were helped along when I admitted I was to blame. So, spiritual forces and events in God's court may affect our lives. When Job declares that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, we have already been shown that in fact it's Satan that took away from Job, and God didn't take anything. Most of the time, we don't need to blame anyone for the things that go wrong in life. Most things are just the stuff of life. It's when that horrible organic matter hits the fan. It's when we all get a bit. It's when stuff happens. And whereas sometimes it's backloaded by Satan, God is not the author of your trouble. And let me just say that to you again. God is not the author of your trouble. The king's court is established to bring blessing. The king's court is there so that you can go and receive favor. The king's court is not there to make your life hell. In fact, it's there to offer you heaven. We'll see if this is working. Oh, wonderful. My next point is go to court. Incidentally, if you ever use Google Images, I guarantee you that nearly every phrase you want now can be found under the heading, keep calm and. And it's one of those things, it's become a highly successful branding for mugs and all types of kitchen utensils. But keep calm and go to court was at the top of the page when I Googled this phrase, go to court. God made you with free will. You don't have to do anything that you don't want to. Other human beings are the people that normally make you do what you don't want to. However, if you have the ear of the king, or you want to call for the king's justice, then you have to go to court, the king's court. Whereas I am appealing to you today to voluntarily go to court, I can't make you. And what's more, God won't make you. But God will wait for you in his court, waiting for you to come to him. And you know something? God's very patient. The Bible talks to us about a time that will come of judgment. It says that we will all give account of ourselves to God. I don't know about you, but the very thought of that scares the pants off me. But I thank God that in God's court, we have got someone there to defend us. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the long Bible word that no one knows the meaning of, propitiation for our sins. It means he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. The Bible tells me I have got someone in heaven who is speaking for me. Of course, if you want a lawyer to speak for you, you have to engage them. And the Bible tells me that I can call on the name of the Lord Jesus and he will become my advocate, my lawyer, my defense attorney. He will represent me before the Father. That's an amazing, amazing gift. You know, in this country, we have this rule that if you can't afford an attorney, one will be provided for you if you're arrested for a crime that's punishable under British law. But, you know, God's law is higher and better. He provides for us his best voice. In fact, he decides that by his son, he will represent us himself. So he becomes our defense. How amazing that we can go to court with God on our side defending us. I think that's uncanny. I think it's absolutely amazing. I said to you a few minutes ago, one immensely powerful manifestation of truth is to admit when we're wrong. One thing I've noticed is that in my lifespan, admitting that you are wrong has become less popular. For many years, I was in retail management, and so I always had a customer services department. And when we started, the first thing would be, we would say to people, oh, we're very sorry, let's put this right for you. But as time went on, there was so much litigation that whenever I went to a new branch, I would find that they would never admit they were wrong. They would put things right, but they would never say it's our fault. They would put things right, but they didn't admit liability. And one thing that I instituted in every branch that I ever managed was I turned that round and I said, the first thing I want you to do is to admit it's our fault. Take responsibility for what's gone wrong. And do you know something? I found that it pulled the rug from under people. If you said to them, oh, I'm really sorry, this is my fault. And you took responsibility for it and you put it right. Now, before God, God wants us to admit when we're wrong. He doesn't want us to say, well, it wasn't me. You see, it's the way I was brought up. Well, it was my mother and father, really. Well, actually, it's society's to blame. You know, it's other stuff that's happened that's brought me to this point. God isn't looking for excuses. God is looking for us to say, I'm sorry. And then he can work by his grace and power in our lives. And it says he gives us his righteousness. Righteousness is a simple Greek word that means to have right standing before God. It means that God gives us the ability not to cower in his presence, shivering and shaking, but he gives us the ability to stand in a place in which we're welcome. And this is the God of the Bible. So, when we don't admit we're wrong, God's grace doesn't have a perching point in our life to work in us and bless us. But when we do admit it, all of God's grace is released. We should seek God's justice in this world, even though this is not the time of judgment. The time will come. Bible says we don't know when that will be. So when someone says to you, the day of judgment is at hand, well, it's been at hand for 2,000 years. You know, we don't know when the day of judgment comes. And anyone that says to you it'll happen on September the 27th, which I had an email the other day that tells me it will happen on September the 27th, that person is what we call a raving loony. Or they are a deceiver. Because the truth is, we don't know. But what we do know is in the meantime, we can give ourselves to the cause of justice. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says this: learn to do what is good, seek justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. God has always been concerned about the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the people who have no rights, the people who are underdogs in society. God's always been concerned about them. And as Christians, we should do the best we can to bring about justice for these people. But the Bible also says about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. That is why God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. Jesus carries the scepter of justice. Jesus is the source of justice. Whatever anybody says to you, in the history of our nation, the history of the law has been the history of the church. Historically, Christians and the church have supported the establishment of a fair legal system. Some of us might say it isn't quite fair. Excuse me. It isn't quite fair yet. But, you know, compared to many countries in the world where there hasn't been the Christian influence over the years that there has been here, our legal system is wonderful. But in all of these things, we need to remember, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the call to justice is part of our calling. And we need to defend the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner. You know, whatever we think about immigration, we have to remember the plight of refugees. I was listening to something the other day. It was saying about the number of children that are orphaned but loose in Europe, camping rough, who want somebody to take them in, but no one is prepared to. And it's a frightening thing. You know, how would you like it if your brother and sister died and their children were just loose in the country and no one was looking after them? You'd want to take them in, wouldn't you? And just because people come from other cultures, you know, we've got to be bigger people than the day in which we live. And we have to remember that there are people out there that need love and need help. I was hearing the other day about a couple of American Christians, and they've got, I think, 5 kids of their own, which is good going. Amen. 5, yes. But they're just about to receive 2 Haitian orphans that they applied to take them 2 years ago. And these kids have been in limbo for 2 years whilst these Christians want to take them in. And you have to ask yourself, why do we allow that? Why do we allow kids to hover in limbo when there are people out there who want to take them in? We need to get better at some of these issues. Sometimes we seek justice for ourselves. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect, to his people, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth? There's an incident in the book of Daniel where Daniel prays desperately to God, and nothing happens for 21 days. You know, sometimes we pray desperately and there's a while going on. Now, what we also see in the book of Daniel is a glimpse behind the scenes, like we got in Job. And we see that an angel was sent from God with the answer, but it took him 21 days to fight through spiritual forces to get the message to Daniel. And you know, sometimes it takes a while. And can I suggest to you, never give up. Somebody said to me when I was quite a young man, don't ever give up when you ask God for healing, but keep on believing. And when I was 30, and I received healing for my eyesight, and I didn't have to wear those thick lenses anymore, and I could see perfectly well to drive 23 miles home after not being able to find the toilet without my spectacles since I was 9. And it was a tremendous healing for me. But over the first 3 days, my eyesight came and went. It got me home, but then it went. And I had to say, God, you've given me this healing. I'm not letting it go. And I was in prayer and out of prayer solidly for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, that healing was mine. It was solidified. It never went again. But you know, I had many opportunities to let that healing go. And I'm not suggesting that you do that. What I am saying to you is, I nearly did that. And we've had a lot of experiences over the years of people that have let go. A friend of mine once told me, he was an ex-miner in Wales, and he got wonderfully born again, became a Christian, and he was preaching to people, and he had a guy in the village who had been pensioned off mine working because he had had a horrible accident and it blinded him in the pit. And he was a blind man getting a good income from the government. And he came to church and my friend prayed for him and his eyes were opened. He left his white stick behind and he was able to walk everywhere and say to everybody, I'm healed, I'm healed. 6 weeks later, the people from the government came to see him to revoke his pension and take his income away from him. And he said, my eyesight hasn't come back. And he put on some dark glasses and he got his spare stick out and he pretended that he was blind so that he would get his income. And my friend said to me, he said, I visited him when I heard about this and I said to him, you need to repent of this. You need to get a job, because if you still are pretending to the government that you are blind to receive your income, you'll lose your sight again. And about 6 months later, he walked down the high street and he saw this man walking with his white stick and he talked to him and he lifted his glasses off him and his eyes were white. The man had gone blind. Now, I'm not saying to you that God spitefully struck him with blindness, because that isn't my God. What I'm saying to you is that man chose to let go of his healing because he felt it was more important to have a good pension. And you know what? If our value system says I'd prefer the good pension to the good healing, our values are rubbish. We need to look again. We need to ask again. You know, it's not easy to get a job when you've been a mine worker, when you've been blind. But he could have got a job. But he instead chose to live that way. And he lost his sight again. And you could say, oh, well, it was a random act of chance that his eyesight came back and the man was just being sensible and because his eyesight did go again. Well, I don't look at it that way. I see that God worked and that the man rejected that healing. Let's all go to the King's court and receive justice, receive blessing, receive favour. My last point this morning is the best place. If you look for the best court on Google Images, it gives you this. It's someone's tennis court. I've no idea where it is. I looked at that, I thought, is it America? Is it Spain? I don't know. It's somewhere sunny, it's somewhere warm. but it's a lovely tennis court, and somebody who owns that has clearly got a bob or two that they can afford a tennis court like that. This morning, Bill read to us, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of hosts. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord." Not the tennis courts of the Lord, the courts of God. The place, that spiritual place where God is. That place that we cannot touch because we are flesh and blood, but God is there. That place where, whilst we are in this body, we cannot go there. But the day will come when we leave this body and we are invited there. The reality is that the courts of the Lord are the best place. And if you read your Psalms in particular, but if you read the Bible throughout, you will find constant reference to people saying that, oh, it's wonderful to be in that place with God. The Apostle Paul, who had so many beatings and thumpings and stonings and drownings. I mean, he was a wash in the sea for 24 hours at one point. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was washed up on the beach and bitten by a snake, poisonous snake once. I mean, that's some come down, isn't it? You've got out from the sea and then a snake bites you. All of these things. And yet, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die, now that's gain." And when we do Christian funerals, and I don't do many funerals, I thank God that most of you don't die. It's really good. But I don't do many funerals because I don't want to do funerals for people I don't know. I do funerals where I have a personal connection. And I don't want to just say things randomly about people I don't know. I don't want to read out a script that someone's prepared for me. I want to express from my heart how I knew a person and how God loved them and how they loved God. We don't want to talk about things that are academic or pretend. I don't want to lead a church that pretends about God. I want to lead a church where God is here. Do you know something? People say to me, "Stephen, it was good at the Ark this morning. It was very interesting, very excellent. What was it that was so different?" And I'll often say to people, "Well, you know, God was here." And people sometimes look at me gone out or spaced out. But, you know, really, this church is about encountering the real, the living God. And it's about encouraging people to connect to the best place. I understand that a certain family were going on zip wires the other week. And I was told by a leading member of this family that you have 3 safety cords that you attach. And there's this guy trying to attach one and was really panicking because he was only 2 cords holding him on. And my friend was saying to me, "Well, how could you possibly go wrong when you've got 2 connections? The 3rd is good, but you didn't need 3, you only needed 2 or 1. But the fact was, he was attached. And do you know something? I am attached to the best place. I am attached because my best lawyer is there, who happens to be God's best son. I am attached because I have a faith that Jesus said to me, 'I am going away, but I am going to prepare a place for you.' And my Father's house is full of many rooms." Have you ever been away somewhere and wondered where you were going to stop? Arielle and I went away to France and we stopped on an Airbnb. This is the thing where you book it online and you live in a room in someone's house or in a flat that they rent out or something. It's very cheap, very cost effective. We had some good times, didn't we, Ariel? It's excellent. But you don't know. You have to read the reviews that other people have left, and that tells you. But I've read loads of reviews about heaven. I've read loads of reviews. I've read so many people's lives who have said that their heart was in heaven, their treasure was in heaven, and they have such an anticipation of going there. If you want to be so pathetic as to say to me, well, you've never talked to anybody who's been there and come back, have you? Which is such an obvious statement. And if you think it's the first time I've heard it, I'm very sad for you. If you want to say that, well, you can say it. But I can tell you that God is preparing a place, the best place, and I want to be there. Do you want to be there? I don't want to mislead you. I am not leading a suicide cult here. We're not going to say, come on, everybody, drink this soda pop laced with strychnine, and now we'll all go to heaven together. All the aliens will come and take us. You know, I'm not leading that type of thing. But what I am saying is, let's live this life seeking God's justice, having a heart connected to his court. And let's, when the time comes, go to a place prepared for us. The court of the Lord, a place where God is. Are you with me on this? Come on, let's bow our heads. This morning, I just want to say, as every head is bowed, you may not fully have grasped all of this, and why should you? It all comes as a bit of a shock sometimes. But if today you realize that you have never had your best lawyer in heaven speaking for you, if you've not got a relationship with God where he has given you the ability to stand before him, if you don't know God the way I'm talking about God, then I want to say to you right now, you can know him today. You can know him today. He wants to know you. If that's you this morning, I don't want to embarrass you. No one's going to call you out to the front. We're not going to point at you and give you a clap or anything like that. But if you want to make that decision to follow Jesus today, then I'm just going to say a prayer, and no one will know it's for you except you. But if you want to be part of this prayer today, then whilst no one is looking, every head is bowed down, just put your hand straight up and take it straight down again. I will see. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? I will see. God will see. Just raise your hand, put it down again, and I will include you in this prayer. Thank you. Father, this morning, we come to you in the glorious name of Jesus of Nazareth, and we say thank you so much for your plan of salvation, your plan to forgive us, to make us right, to enter into the great court of our King, and to live a life with you, knowing that we have your favour and love. I just ask you, Father, now for each one in here that is deciding what to do, I just pray your peace and love on them now. Father, if you would just stir them up, and that today they might reach out to you personally to know you. And Father, I just pray the peace and love of God on each and every one here. In Jesus' name. And lastly, for us all, let's remember that God doesn't have it in for us. He just wants to bless us. And this morning, let's talk to him as the Father that he is. A Father who wants to bless, a Father who loves us. Let's not blame him for stuff he hasn't done. But rather, let's engage with him and talk with him. The Bible calls that prayer, but we can call it having a chat. We can call it having a conversation. Talk to God. And remember, when you talk to him, always leave time for God to talk back to you. Now, Lord, I bless these people. I send them out with the touch of God and the love of God on their hearts. Be with them now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.